Good morning, everyone. What a joy it is to be with you all this morning. And what a wonderful time we had in the Lord's presence to sing God's praises, to come to His presence in prayer, to worship our Savior in truth and spirit. And now we have come to this time where we study God's Word systematically. So first, let me begin with a question, right? A question that is often asked in the world. How does a person get to heaven? How does a person get to heaven? Or how does one's sins are forgiven so that they can spend eternity with God? Say I ask this question in a poll, right? Polls are very common nowadays to a number of people. Or I go to the streets of a large city and ask this question to a large number of people. How does a person get into heaven? What would be the answers? Most often, probably you hear, right? By being a very good person, I can go to heaven. Or some people might say, by doing the very best I can, I'm trying to do good. Some might say, by being kind and helpful to others. Some might say, I'm trying to do all what is possible to be morally correct. I'm trying to be religious. I'm trying to do good works. And I'm trying to help the poor. Some might say, I'm even giving a lot of money to the church. Some might say, I'm just abstaining from these foods and these drinks. Some might say, I'm trying to impose myself in these very hard conditions and difficult conditions. I'm trying to impose upon that self, myself, so that I can reach God. But dearly beloved, the Bible is very clear, right? We cannot get to heaven. We cannot go into the presence of a holy God by our good deeds. The scripture says we are all sinners and all our good deeds are like filthy rags. And so, to that question, we need to understand that it's just a right way. That's the only way to be right, to have right standing with a holy God. Our life here on earth is short. But the truth is, eternity is forever. The question is, where will you and I spend eternity? With God, with a holy God, or away from a holy God in eternal condemnation, an eternal judgment. So we especially need to understand God's way of righteousness. The right way, the only way, and that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we will see that in today's study and in the coming studies. So today, we are continuing with our studies in the book of Romans. And we have come to the 25th study. And our passage for our study is Romans chapter 9, from verse 30 to 33, and then chapter 10, the first four verses. So let's turn our Bibles to Romans chapter 9, and let's start reading from Romans chapter 9, verse 30. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. That is, a righteousness that is by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? Because they did not pursue it and by faith, but as if it were based on works. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it was written, "Behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Chapter 10, verse 1. Brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. May the Lord bless His word for us as we study this morning. So shall we ask His help in prayer before we study His word. Loving Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for the word that you've given to us. There are so many special, important truths that we all need to glean. Yes, Lord, many times we cannot comprehend it fully. A lot of times our difficult for us in our human understanding. But I pray, Lord, that in a small way you'll Make us understand the truths of the scripture. Help us to glean precious truths from this passage that we are going to study today. And speak to us, O Lord, I pray. And I pray all this in the most precious name of Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. 2 weeks back, in our first study in chapter 9, Brother Doug, in his sermon titled, God's Purpose of Election, we have seen that Israel had all the privileges, isn't it? To Israel belonged adoption, glory, covenants, the law, worship, promises, the patriarchs, and even Christ himself coming from them. But we have seen that many Israelites, they remain in unbelief. And that caused Paul deep sorrow and anguish. And then we came to ask the question, did God's promise and God's word fail? We categorically stated that no, right? God's word did not fail. God's word has not failed because not all the physical descendants are true Israel. We saw that God's children are those of promise, not just of the flesh. And we saw that by the examples of Ishmael and Isaac and then Jacob and Esau. Paul shows that God's saving choice, election, is made before any works or merit. Not because of works, but because of him who calls. And Brother Doug also concluded, and he mentioned that passage should humble us, all of us, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, that should cause us to be filled with gratitude. And for those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, that same passage, the word of the Lord, should impress on you your responsibility to respond to the universal gospel call. God commands all people to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. And then a week back, in our second study last Lord's Day from verses 14 to 29 of chapter 9, through Brother Sam's sermon titled, Salvation Through God's Mercy, we saw that God's sovereign choice is not based on human works, but was on his mercy, right? We saw that. And as Brother led us through that study, we asked and answered three questions. The first question was, does not God's sovereign election make God unjust? The answer that we saw is, God is never unjust. Election must be viewed in terms of mercy, not as injustice, right? We saw that, verses 14 to 18. And then the second question we asked is, if salvation is fundamentally like, you know, God's sovereign choice, how can he still find fault with us? And then as an answer, we explored human responsibility and divine sovereignty. We saw Pharaoh's hardened heart, how God hardened his heart and how Pharaoh hardened his heart. And we saw Paul's potter and clay analogy emphasizing God's right as the creator. And then we asked and answered the third question, if God's word has not failed, what did God actually promise? As an answer, we saw from Hosea and Isaiah that God always promised to save a remnant from Israel. God always intended to call a people for himself and also from the Gentiles. So therefore, God's word has not failed. What's happening is exactly what God has promised, the remnant of Israel and the inclusion of the Gentiles. So this morning, as we come to verse 30 of chapter 9, Paul is continuing to wrestle with this question on unbelieving Israel. And is showing us that God's word has not failed. So till verse 29, Paul gives us reasons from a divine perspective. And we looked at God's sovereign choice as well as God's mercy. And now as we come to verse 30, Paul gives us the reason that it is because of human sin and human responsibility. So the verses from verse 30 in chapter 9 and in all of chapter 10, Paul is focusing on human responsibility. We see human sin. We see the wrong way or the wrong pursuit versus the right pursuit to have a right standing with God. And we see the necessity of belief. And later in this chapter, we see an urgency for evangelism, right? So we'll study. So for the purpose of this study, we'll just look at these 8 verses, starting with verse 30 of chapter 9 till verse 4 of chapter 10. So I would like to title today's meditation as The Right Pursuit for Salvation. The Right Pursuit for Salvation. Right? And as we look into this, so first I would like to, from verses 31 to 33, we look at the wrong pursuit for salvation. The wrong way to approach the Lord. The wrong way that does not take us to heaven. And that is through works, right? That is the wrong pursuit. And then second, we will see again from those verses, specifically from verse 30, part of verse 30 and verse 33, we look at the right pursuit and the right way to approach the Lord that takes us to heaven, which is the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third, as we come to verse 1, Paul is still wrestling the same question, why did Lord of Israel did not still believe? And as part of that, first, we see Paul's deep concern and prayer, right? Right pursuit, wrong pursuit. Third one is deep concern and prayer for salvation of the lost. So that is chapter 10, verse 1. For those who wrongly approach the Lord, and deep agony and deep concern and prayer is the right response as we meet people, as we have a heart for those who have a wrong pursuit in approaching the Lord, right? That is chapter 10, verse 1. And then we again go back in the wrong pursuit and right pursuit. And verses 2 and 3, we see one of the reasons that Paul states is, Israel had a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. So zeal for God, but not according to knowledge is futile, right? It is the wrong pursuit. And then finally, from verse 4, we see that the only right pursuit, the only right way is the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So that would be the structure in which we'll study today's passage. So first, the wrong pursuit. Paul starts verse 31 with, what shall we say then? What can we infer from this question? What shall we say then? I would say that this is a conclusion to the previous section on the reasons as to why most of the Jews reject Jesus as the Messiah that we have seen. Sovereign choice, God's mercy. We as humans, as I think I stated earlier, cannot completely comprehend God's ways, right? But we have no right to question the Lord. The scripture is very clear that if you are saved from the clutches of sin, Satan, and death, and that is totally due to God's sovereign grace and mercy. The scripture is also very clear that if you are lost and if you are not saved, it is totally due to our sin and by our unbelief, right? Sometimes we cannot fathom how that can happen. I remember, I think we all know about this, but in my Minnesota days, right, there was a man of God, missionary, I think he was served the Lord in Philippines for a long time. I think we wrestled with some questions about this. How can we understand, God's mysterious ways? And I think he said, we can argue all the things, whatever we can, right? But one thing is, we can rest on the assurance that, right, we'll know when we are there. We are not yet there, but when we are with the Lord, it will be very clear, right? So, yeah, some things, yes, it's okay that we cannot comprehend fully. So this morning, I think what we see here is, what shall we say then? This starts a new section. It shows us why the Jews, or Israel for the most part, were rejecting Christ. And that's the same reason why many reject the Lord Jesus Christ, even in the world, in the days and age that we live in today. So here, the emphasis is on human responsibility and sin. So as part of this, we see the right pursuit and the wrong pursuit. First, we look at the wrong pursuit, right? The wrong way to approach the Lord is through our works. That we see was here in the case of Israel. So here, as it is verse 31, it starts, we see that they pursued a law to attain righteousness, but failed. So what is this term, Israel who pursued? So I think when we look at the terminology, they pursued, it suggests that the race that we're on, it suggests a foot race. They were on a race. And now they're struggling hard to obtain the price of righteousness, the righteousness that God requires for acceptance by him. And what does the law that is mentioned here mean? They pursued the law. The law here probably refers to the law of Moses. And they pursued it to attain righteousness before God. But what was the result? They failed. They did not succeed. And then that arises a question. Why did they fail? Verse 32 answers it. Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. So approaching God through our works is wrong because it is built on our faith, the faith in our own sinful being. And it's not geared towards faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Mark chapter 8, verse 34, the Lord Jesus says, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. So when we approach God by works, we are trusting in ourselves. We are blind to our actual reality or our actual situation that we are sinful. We are actually, when we trust, put our faith in ourselves, we are underestimating our own filth, our own sin. And we are thinking that we have something that we can contribute that will commend us before God. That's what we are trying to do. The scripture is very clear, right? In Isaiah chapter 64, verse 6, it says, we see that we are unclean. All our good works are like filthy rags in the Lord's sight. All the good works, whatever we can boast of, it is filthy rags. The huge pile of those filthy rags cannot cover our sin. They cannot cover the leprosy of our sin. Whatever we do, though we contribute millions of dollars to charity or do whatever it is, I might deny myself, I might do everything that is good. I mean, that's nothing wrong, we should. But that does not take us to heaven. The scripture is clear. There is no one who is righteous, not even one. When we lean on our good works, we are underestimating who we are. We are not realizing that we are sinners. We are not righteous. And we also don't fathom, we're not comprehending the cost of salvation. How can we be saved? How can we be forgiven from this condition of sin? The Lord Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world himself, is the price the Father God has paid for salvation. Salvation is the costliest thing in the world, but it's offered freely for those who trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. So again, so they failed because they're relying on their works. They're relying on their self, putting their trust in their self and not faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They're also failing because Israel has failed because they approached God through works, and that caused them to stumble over the stone. Caused them to stumble over the Lord Jesus Christ. So if you see the last part of verse 32 and verse 33, we see they have stumbled over the stumbling stone, as it is written, behold, I'm laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. Right? So now let's probably look at it. What does it mean? So we see the references to stone a lot of times in the scripture, isn't it? We see that in the Old Testament. These are Old Testament passages that are quoted here. We see that in the New Testament. We also know the stone is the Lord Jesus Christ. So Lord Jesus Christ was promised as the Messiah in the Old Testament, and Israel stumbled upon it. The stone refers to the Lord Jesus Christ. So here, what Paul is doing is, he's combining parts of two Old Testament passages from the book of Isaiah. Right? I'll read that also. So Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14. So Paul is sort of combining both of them. In Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16, we see, "Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I am the one who has laid as a foundation in Zion a stone, a tested stone, a precious cornerstone of a sure foundation. Whoever believes will not be in haste." In other translations, it says, who believes in it will not be disturbed. Right? That is what it says. So that is Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. And then when we come to Isaiah chapter 8, verse 14, we see that, "And he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offense and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem." So Paul is taking from this verse the part of Isaiah chapter 18, verse 8, 14 on judgment. And he removes the middle of chapter 28, 16 on the precious or costly cornerstone. And he inserts the 8:14 piece into Isaiah chapter 28, verse 16. So what is that is caused failure in believing this great Messiah? We see that Israel stumbled on the stone. We also have seen that God, in their race, in this foot race or this race that Israel was headed, that they are pursuing, God sovereignly puts the stumbling stone. But Israel was totally responsible for stumbling over it. The Lord himself is the stone to strike and the rock to stumble. At the same time, we also have seen that the Lord puts the stone in place as a cornerstone to build on. He is the rock of salvation. So Paul here is showing that Christ the Lord is both the hope of salvation for those who build their lives on him. At the same time as Israel did, he is at the same time a rock of stumbling. It's a stone of offense for those who take pride in their own good works. That's what Israel has done for the most part. So Israel was seeking salvation by keeping law and good works rather than by trusting the Lord Jesus Christ. And they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. Yes, some have embraced him, right? Some have counted him as the rock of salvation. And we see the clearest example is Apostle Paul himself. Paul included himself. But we see many have turned their backs on him and they have stumbled over the very one who is appointed as the rock of salvation. So how is Jesus Christ a stumbling stone to unbelievers, the ones who are approaching with a wrong pursuit of good works? We're not going to read this whole passage, but Paul answers this in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 18 to 31. There we see the cross of Christ challenges our human wisdom. The cross of Christ challenges our strength, our pride. What was Israel looking for? They were looking for a king, a powerful king, who would conquer all her enemies. They were not looking for a Messiah who was a common man born to a lowly carpenter. Dearly beloved, the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ confronts our sinful pride. And God has placed the crucified Christ at the center of salvation to humble our pride. So approaching God through our good works will cause us to stumble over Christ and to come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Our pride must be humbled. God must humble our pride. That leads us to the right pursuit, the right way to come to him. And that is through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So we have seen mostly like covered from that passage the wrong pursuit. Now let's also again look at the right pursuit. The right way to approach God, as I just mentioned, is through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which results in perfect righteousness and salvation. So where do we infer that? In verses 30 to 33. So in Romans chapter 9 verse 30, Paul states that Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. And that is a righteousness that is by faith. And then in 33, the last part it says, whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. So Paul is contrasting the righteousness that comes by faith versus what we have seen, the righteousness by works of the law. We have seen in our previous studies in Romans, like back, like even in chapter 3 and 4, we are made right with God. How are we made right with God? Not by our works, not by our rituals, not by law keeping, but by trusting in God's promise, just as Abraham did. And that faith rests entirely on God's grace and power. So perfect righteousness comes only through the faith, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. So when we go back to chapter 1, verse 17 in Romans, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith for faith, as it is written, the righteous shall live by faith. Chapter 3, verse 20, we saw that you can't be right with God by keeping his law, because we all fail to keep it perfectly, right? So that's what we see there. There it says, for by works of the law, no human being will be justified in his sight, since through the law comes knowledge of sin. Then in verses 21 to 24, we see that human righteousness always falls short. But now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe, for there's no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift to the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. And so here in verse 30 in chapter 9, we see that the Gentiles, they were not even pursuing such righteousness, right, that comes through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But they attained it. How did they attain it? The answer is God graciously sought them with the good news that Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and they were justified. So our merit and our works have no basis. We need to deny ourselves, especially for our self-righteousness and good deeds. They're the wrong way or the wrong pursuit. The right way to approach God is through the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But dearly beloved, as I stated first when I asked the question, the sad part is many in this day and age, even those probably hearing the sound of this word, are you leaning on works-based righteousness? Are you trying to earn God's grace with religious rituals and good deeds? The good news of the gospel is the Lord Jesus Christ lived the life we could never live. He obeyed the Lord completely, was without sin. He died the death we should have had, and he took our place. He rose conquering the enemies we could not conquer. Don't put your trust in the rituals or good deeds or your own morality. Faith in him, by faith in him, we can have the right standing with God. Works-based salvation doesn't take you anywhere. It is futile. Faith in Christ is a road to life and glory. And so with that, we have seen the right pursuit, right? Right way. Now we come to chapter 10. Paul is continuing the theme of why most of the Jews have rejected Jesus as their Messiah and Lord. And Paul continues with the reasoning as we see have seen this morning, right? That is because of human sin and human responsibility, and they have approached God in the wrong way. They had the wrong pursuit. So now as the third section in our study, and the first in chapter 10, just I want to title is deep concern and prayer, right? Yes, there is wrong pursuit, but how do you and I as God's children respond to those who are lost? It teaches us that we should have a deep concern, Paul's example, for the lost, and we should pray for them. And that is our right response to all the things that many in this world and even Israel have done in trying to approach God in the wrong way. So Paul starts, brothers, my heart's desire and prayer to God for them is that they may be saved. So we see Paul's intense burden for Israel, like how we saw in the early verses of chapter 9. So dearly beloved, one thing we need to note is God's sovereign choice, it does not remove our responsibility, it does not negate our need to pray for the salvation of the lost. We have, that is our responsibility, we have to do that. There is no, absolutely no contradiction, though you might or I cannot understand fully, there is no contradiction between God's sovereign choice and our heartfelt prayers and praying for the lost. God's sovereign plan includes our prayers and our preaching to the lost for the salvation of those who are trying to approach God in the wrong way through their works, through their morality, through their good deeds. We do not know who ultimately will be saved, but God uses our prayers. God uses us as instruments to save his own. So dearly beloved, our hearts should be broken for those who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Do we have that burden like the Apostle Paul? If I search my heart many times, probably I don't. Probably I might say, Lord, I pray for the salvation of this or that. But do you have that real urgency? Do you have that real zeal? The burden, the agony for the lost. The grace of God that we have experienced, that should cause us to be filled with gratitude. At the same time, it should humble us. It should cause us to long for others to know the only true God, the right way to approach God. Even this morning when we come here to sing God's songs of God's praise, in the back of our hearts, we should have a longing for all those unbelievers around the world to sing praises to the Lord also. And the grace of God should cause us to pray like the Apostle Paul. C.S. Lewis once said, he has two lists of names in his prayers. For those whose conversion I pray, and for those whose conversion I give thanks. I think in Paul's life it is the same, right? We see a lot of examples where he gives thanks for the Lord, for those have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. Two lists. And then he says, the little trickle of transferences from list A to list B is a great comfort. May the Lord use us as instruments, as people get transferred from that list A for those who need the Lord Jesus Christ, to list B for those who can give thanks to the Lord for the salvation. So as the prayers for the lost, salvation of the lost, so one thing we have to remind as we pray for that, sometimes we might be discouraged, right? We might not see answer to our prayers in the way that we expect it to be answered. So I think Paul's prayer for the salvation of Jews, for many of them, was unanswered in his lifetime. But that did not cause Paul to stop. He had that deep agony. So as we pray, yes, we see and we can praise the Lord for the partial answers as we pray for those to trust the Lord Jesus Christ and learn to obey him. But one day when we will be the Lord, with the Lord, it will be fully answered. But we should still keep praying till that time when we will be with the Lord, when his kingdom will come and his will be done. We do not know exactly that eventually what will happen or how it will happen. We may see incomplete answers of our prayers in our lifetime. But don't be discouraged from Paul's examples. Don't stop. We cannot fully understand how our prayers interface with God's sovereign will. But we are called to pray. We are called to pray without ceasing. for the lost, and even for those who are mean or unkind. Yes, as you do that, as we have that longing for the lost, many will ridicule you. Probably many are being persecuted for the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ because they are sharing the light and love of Jesus with others in the world at this point of time. But let the prayer be, but that still we are called to pray. Jesus says, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you. Even if somebody ridicules our faith, they may be unkind, they may be abusive towards you because of your love for the Lord Jesus Christ and because of the love that you have for them to know the Lord Jesus Christ, pray for their salvation. And then the fourth part that we see in section 2 and 3, as we come back to the wrong pursuit that the Israelites had, is having zeal for God. A zeal that is not in accordance with the knowledge is futile. Paul says that they had a zeal. For I bear witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. Paul is not questioning their zeal, but is questioning the motive of their zeal, the decision-making process. They have great zeal, but not for the right thing. They did not have the zeal for the only way, for the right person, the Lord Jesus Christ. They were zealous for the law and for their way of life. In the life of Paul, we see the same zeal that he had before he was converted, right? He was zealous, and in his zeal was persecuting the church till on that day he encountered the Lord Jesus Christ on the way to Damascus. So Paul talks about his zeal in Galatians chapter 1 verses 13 and 14. Paul saw the light, then he trusted the Messiah, and his zeal properly now was directed to the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He remained zealous. He was intense now for the right pursuit, for the right person, for the Lord, for the truth of the gospel. His zeal and passion now became Christ-centered. So, dearly beloved, being sincere or zealous is not enough. Good intentions are not enough if they are mistaken about the truth of the gospel. So, we have to pray for our unbelieving friends. At the same time, the call is, the truth is, having a zeal for God, a zeal that is not in accordance with the knowledge is futile. We live in a day and age that does not value absolute truth. The society might say everyone determines their own truth. What is true for you is not true for me. But dearly beloved, the scripture is very clear. There is absolute truth that you can find in the pages of scripture and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the only way, the truth, and the life. He is the eternal God. He took on human flesh. He died for your sins, and he was raised from the dead. It is futile if you are zealous for a different Jesus, for a different God, for a different way of salvation other than faith in the Lord Jesus Christ alone. So having that wrong zeal, in verse 3 we see that they did not submit to God's perfect righteousness and they established their own righteousness. So having our own righteousness, not submitting to God's righteousness is futile. For being ignorant of the righteousness of God and seeking to establish their own, they did not submit to God's righteousness. Paul shows why Israel's knowledge here was faulty. Paul is telling that they were ignorant. How were they ignorant when they know all the things, the prophecies of the Messiah from the Old Testament? They were well versed in scripture, but how were they ignorant? We see that in the life of Paul himself, right? His testimony. When he was zealous, he says, I acted out of ignorance in unbelief in 1 Timothy chapter 1, but the Lord saved him by grace. Paul does not mean that the Jews did not know that God was righteous. So anyone familiar with the scriptures would know that. But Paul means that Jews, they did not understand God's saving righteousness. They did not, God would impute righteousness to the one who believes in his Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul explains in Philippians chapter 3 verse 9 on his own conversion. He says, chapter 3, verse 9, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. So in the Old Testament, this perfect imputed righteousness was revealed in Genesis 15:6. Then he, Abraham, believed in the Lord. He reckoned it to be to him as righteousness. So it was not the ignorance means lack of information, but it was willful ignorance out of their pride in keeping the law. So the problem with the Jews was they did not subject to the righteousness of God, but they subjected themselves to their own righteousness that could never justify them. So in order to believe in the righteousness that God would provide, they would have to admit that all their good deeds are filthy rags in God's sight. But I think they stumbled upon this rock. They were full of pride in their own good works. They missed the righteousness of God that is available only in Christ on the basis of faith. So dearly beloved, again, as we look at this wrong righteousness that we see in verse 3, even in this day and age, there are so many who are religious, but they have the wrong pursuit. Their zeal for God is not in line with the knowledge. They ignore God's righteousness, and people are seeking to establish their own righteousness. They do not respond in faith to Christ and miss the righteousness of God that is only available in Christ. And now finally, as we come to verse 4, we see that Christ is the only way. Here it says, he is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. Salvation in Christ, by Christ, is the only way. In all of the ways, all of the pursuits. Again, Paul, as we conclude this passage, states that everything else is wrong. There is the only way. So verse 4 here, for Christ is the end of law for righteousness to everyone who believes. This is a wonderful verse, but unfortunately, I think this is also one of the most disputed verses in all of Paul's letters. The problem is with the word end. How do we interpret that? There are a lot of different variations of this word end in Greek, telos. It can mean termination in the sense that Christ terminated the Mosaic covenant. He inaugurated the new covenant. It can mean that. It can mean goal in the sense that the law existed to point people to the Lord Jesus Christ. Or it can mean fulfillment or like end or culmination in the sense that all the Old Testament types, rituals and sacrifices pointed to were fulfilled in the Christ, in the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that all of them are true, right? With regard to Christ. But the difficult question is, which meaning does Paul have as he talks about that end here, the end to the law here in verse 4. So I would say that Paul here in verse 4 is responding to the specific error that is in verse 3. They used the law to try to establish their own righteousness. That was what they are trying to do. So Paul here is saying is, those who trust in Christ, they cease using the law to establish their own righteousness. So it is futile. We know that, right? So Christ, when we say Christ here was, when it says Christ is the end for righteousness, he's the end for all those who trust in their own righteousness. All that should end, that should cease if you were to have that proper pursuit, the way to heaven, and that is the Lord Jesus Christ. The perfect righteousness to stand before God. Verse 4, belief in the Lord Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. It ends the sinner's futile pursuit for righteousness through all the imperfect ways to save themselves by the efforts of the law, by their own righteousness, by good works. And instead, perfect righteousness and a right standing before God is available only through the Lord Jesus Christ for all those who believe. Christ alone should be your righteousness and my righteousness. His perfect righteousness, if we trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, is credited to our account. So then the Lord declares, God declares you and me to be righteous or justified. So dearly beloved, so that is the final point where we see salvation by Christ is the only way. All other ways are wrong. All those futile attempts in gaining righteousness should cease. Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So dearly beloved, as we conclude, this morning we have seen two pursuits, the right pursuit and the wrong pursuit. The question that I pose to you as we conclude is, what are you pursuing? How are you approaching the Lord? Where do you find your righteousness? If you have never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are relying on good works, if you are relying on religiosity, if you are relying on your moral pride, the scripture is very clear. All those steps, those approaches are futile. Recognize the Lord Jesus Christ is the culmination of the law, fulfilling all these requirements. And all your attempts for gain righteousness in your own efforts should end. And they are no longer, they are not a path to be pursued for salvation. In order to have that eternal peace, in order to have that assurance of eternity with a holy God. So I beseech you, do not reject the simplicity of faith as you rely on a system of merit. Do not stumble on this rock. Do not reject him. And for those, so believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. He is the only hope for this world which is full of confusion, for the many souls who are hurting with no peace. Only Christ can bring peace and solace to a troubled soul. And he gives the assurance of eternal salvation. And we can be right with God and be with him for all eternity. And for those who have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, we have seen that we should be filled with gratitude. We, having been counted as those who have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, who have this blessed assurance, that should cause us to have a deep agony, an intense urgency to pray for the lost, just like the Apostle Paul, a passionate prayer for the lost, adopting Paul's heart, which had the burden and the zeal for those who lack the true knowledge of God's righteousness. The righteousness is available to all who believe. And so this morning, shall we have a heart like the Apostle Paul, have a burden for the lost, pray without ceasing, pray without discouragement, because God is using me and you and me as we have the deep agony and as we pray to fulfill his plans and eternal purposes. So shall we conclude in prayer. Loving Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for the blessed truths that you have brought to our attention from the Word of God. And so Lord, this morning we are filled with gratitude because we know the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we have trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. You have saved us. You have called us. And we have this blessed assurance that we'll spend eternity with the Holy God. Our sins are forgiven. At the same time, Lord, there are many in this world, in the sound of this word, who don't have peace in their hearts, who are trying to be right with God, a holy God. But all the ways are futile, as we have seen. The only way is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Lord, this morning I pray for the salvation. I pray, Lord, that you would bring many souls, Lord. You would soften the hearts of many who are hearing, who have not trusted the Lord Jesus Christ, and to put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. And I pray for the salvation. Again, we thank you for your word. And I pray that as we share the light and love of Jesus to many, I pray, Lord, that we'll pray without ceasing and we'll be used of thee in order to bring glory and honor to your most precious name. And we ask this in the precious name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. Have a blessed week, and now we can go down for a time of fellowship.